And so we turn this morning to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. We read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Well, these are very amazing words, and we are thinking about God's amazing interest in us, God's wonderful interest in us. And this is exactly what the psalmist does. The psalmist praises God for his dealings with him, his kindness and manifestations of his power towards him. And then he, as it were, pulls back and marvels at them all. Why should God be this kind to me? Why should God show so much interest in such a person as I? The truth is that if I'm a converted person, if I know the Lord Jesus Christ and I've come to him and I've been brought to a conscious relationship with him, that would many times happen to you. You will stand amazed at his dealings with you. You will look back and say, why should God deal with me thus? Why is he dealing with me this way? And so that's the marvel of the psalm. And so the psalmist touches on that, and then he doesn't give an answer to that question in verse 3. He only amplifies that in verse 4. He poses the question. Actually, he's not putting forth as a question. He's actually exclaiming, because it's an amazing thing to him. But it is like a question, and you would have loved to have an answer. And it doesn't seem to be in this psalm. It is there, but he puts it in a way that is so beautiful. And we'll touch on that shortly. And so we want to stand amazed also at God's interest in us. Why should God be interested in us? Why should he? And so that's the subject this morning. The person di hun komo kakrani say adin tina nyankopon kra owo neniwa yenso na owo enika san meka no sane kanu fanti so owo enika ewo yemu esanse samis ni o tre rade nam ne se tre sa sim ni sa no to no ohwe se di nyankopon nyu edi no a afedi no obetri kakra no bisa no se na adin kranti na nyankopon owo sa enika no ewo no mo. So verse 3, the Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man? It's very important to understand that the word man is used two times in the verse. Now each one of them have a different Hebrew. The first one, Lord, what is man? It's literally what we translate Adam. What is Adam? We are referred to as Adam in the sense that we are created by God and brimming with life. We are full of energy and beauty and vigor. We are alive, if you like. And so that's the first part. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? And then he comes to the second, the son of man. This time, he's viewing man as mortal, a dying creature, and therefore having fallen into sin, and eventually must die. And so he's looking at man from the two aspects of him, as a glorious creature of God and as a mortal dying creature who would one day perish and be away from this earth. And he puts all of them together and say, Lord, what is this kind of creature that you are so interested in? What is man? That he says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? That, Lord, you are so much interested in his affairs, so that you know, he doesn't have to learn this, God knows it every time, because he knows man thoroughly, he made him, but that he's constantly showing, demonstrating how much he knows about him. And not only that, but bringing him also into knowledge of himself. Why are you so interested in bringing man into any kind of relationship with yourself? Why didn't you leave him alone to himself? And so the psalmist seems to say, and so why do you want to bring him into knowledge of yourself as well as know him yourself? And so why is man so much important? And he goes on to say that thou makest account of him. Who is man that you are situated, penetrate into his affairs? That's what the Hebrew means. Why do you get so much into the details of his affairs? Why are you concerned about him? So that what he does is a matter of interest to you. How he behaves, how he thinks, how he lives his life is all important to you. Why, Almighty God? And so, I had somebody who was saying that he didn't believe that there should be a God, and this is what he said that if there should be such a God, if you want to say that, look at the creation. It suggests to us that there is somebody who made it, says that, oh, if there should be such a great God to have made such a world like this, he wonders why he should take so much interest in small things. And we say, ah, actually, that is what makes him more wonderful. And that's what the psalmist said. Why should he take interest in such? I think that the person was saying that they didn't realize that he himself is a small person too. And so he should have been amazed that God should have shown interest in him or her. And so that's the marvel. If you know who the Lord is, the term Yahweh comes in. The Lord who is self-existent, who depends upon nothing, and he doesn't need anybody to live, to be happy, to be satisfied. He needs nothing. Such a God, why should he take interest in man? And not only just leave them there, he gets into the details of the affairs. Why? Says the psalmist. And then in crowning and coupon, on with your yet say for dear, now on here obian sumpo cra. On one or tin was it, on your bean sand in the agin who anas and what tunnel. On an obo we have said your personal bono. Hey, then crown a war interest, and that's what we nika ewen in Pamusa. And so the psalmist is amazed, and we should be amazed at that too. Why, friends, think of the message of salvation. Why should God be so much interested in man so that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place and to go to the cross of Calvary to bear shame? God died, Almighty God, took on our nature to suffer in the hands of creatures, to bear punishment for sin. This should be marvelous. Why? Why should you do this, Almighty God? We would ask. And so, it makes even the message of salvation more wonderful. What is man, O Lord, that thou art so interested in him? You know, elsewhere in the Psalms, the psalmist says that, what is man, Psalm 80 says that, what is man that thou visitest him? Why should you visit man? And he did that grandly when the Lord Jesus Christ came down and took our nature and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God came to dwell with men. Why would he do that? Why would Almighty God do that? Are they in Yankopon Kra or Ban in Pamu? No, but Nanyan Pamusa. And so, why? And why is this so much interested about your life? Why does God speak about your sins? Why does he not simply turn away his eye and ignore that? Well, imagine a person living in his house, and as a boy misbehaving on the street to his own hurt. Why should he risk his own life and go and try to help that boy? Why should he do that? Why does he not simply turn a blind eye and go his way? And so that he doesn't bring any trouble at all upon him. Why should God do that? And Job says that, why? And says that you magnify him. Why do you lift man up to any measure? What does he do for you? What do you get from him? And we have said already, he depends upon no one, my friends. On he'll be answer. So I didn't try. Now, we'll try to gather one of the chief reasons for this. It's amazing. But before then, the psalmist even deepens the problem. And he goes to verse 4. And he speaks also in a way that humbles us all. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Man is a vanity. Man is like an empty person. And his days are like a shadow. It is as if it is not there. A shadow, there's a real object, a light falls upon that, and it casts a shadow. That's what it means. So the shadow itself really depends upon something for it to be there. And so man is like a shadow. He depends upon God's permission to live. And so, why are you interested in him? Man is nothing in your eyes. Man has no glory in your eyes. Friends, you know what I want to do? We don't often do this in the gospel services. I just want to turn to a number of verses in scripture. Just really amplify this idea of how small we are. My desire is that we would all be amazed more and more. And then, if the Lord should have mercy upon us and bless us, humble us, and let us all feel, not only see, but feel our smallness before him. You know why that is important? No sense of my smallness, no desire for his salvation. No sense of my smallness, I will never seek him. I will never come to him. I will never really repent of sin or call upon him to save me and to bless me. If you say me dan ko verses ka ko Bible ma o kasa fa said ni mpati wa nyankopo ni me bota ya ne se ebe bo aye se de be ya ku be bo ye bi aka ho se se nyankopo wo enika kra wo ye musa na face say radi hu ye mo bro a wa bring ya kuma se e san se obi a ni wo be be radi nchen se radi embre na kuma se. You cannot come before God to seek forgiveness of sins when I'm an important person in my own eyes. Of course God will despise your person. That's what he says in Psalm 73. So when I awake, I will despise their person. I will treat them as if they are nothing. And so, my dear friends, we will not enter into his salvation until we have felt something of our own smallness. So friends, let me just, if you are unable to turn to that, don't worry, I would read that to you. I read first of all from Job chapter 4, this lesson, verses 18 and 19. This is by a man called Eliah Fuzz. He isn't a particularly good man. His ideas about life are not entirely correct, and the Bible shows us that, but occasionally he gets it right. And at least at this point he got it right. So Job chapter 4, and I read verses 18 and 19. Behold, he's referring to Almighty God. Behold, he puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? Is referring to man, isn't it? How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. The moth is a very weak, a very weak sister of the butterfly. And it's a very weak animal, because it's about today, the next time it dies, and says that we are weaker than them. It's a surprise, isn't it? So how much less is them that dwell in the houses of clay? We only dwell in houses of clay, and our very roots, our foundation, is in the dust. We are picked up, we are taken from there, we return right back there. That's who we are, my dear friends. That's who we are. Chapter 14, and verse 2, verse 1 and 2, this is by Job this time. So, Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Man is like a flower, beautiful today, very shortly he withers, and then he passes away. The idea of a shadow is there also, isn't it? Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And there are two verses there. In for the beautiful part of the psalm, it picks up man at the two points, in his glorious person, and then in his state as a fallen person. And all of it, he makes them be seen as how empty they are. So Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity, And so our life's like a hand breadth, very short. As you stretch forth your fingers, the length, if you can, that you have there, pictures are years. And then it says that in our very best state, we are nothing. We are empty. In our very best state, verse 11, still he picks up now, as a man as a fallen creature, when thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. And so every one of us, my dear friends, Psalm 62 and verse 9. If you can have the patience to be flipping about, I hope you pardon me. But the Psalm 62 and verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Think of big people in the world. Think of small people in the world. It says, put all of them in a balance. They weigh the same thing. Vanity. Empty. That's all of us, isn't it? It's quite humbling, doesn't it? Well, friends, Psalm 102 and verse 11. Then I'll just pick one more from the New Testament and I'll just go on. Psalm 102 and verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. So this says the psalmist. That's a perfect picture of us. James chapter 4 and the apostle says similar thing. Well, this is the brother of the Lord, not the apostle. So James chapter 4 and verse 14. James chapter 4. My dear friends, you know, it would be helpful. It's a kind of a help to have one of these verses in mind, because it's easy to forget who we are. So have them in hand, at least one or two of them, and reflect upon them from time to time. Be helpful. James chapter 4 verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He was reasoning with self-confident business people that were saying, well, we will go there today and tomorrow we'll carry on that business and get profit and then everything will be okay for us. And James is saying, pause. What is your life? Do you even know what would happen tomorrow? Your life is so brief and so short, my dear friends. We are never made to be self-confident creatures, my dear friends. We are never made to be people who look upon ourselves with great admirations. We are made to be people who ever draw everything from God and sense our dependence upon Him day by day and ever feel our smallness in our own eyes. Because, friend, as a rule, you will never seek the Savior until you see your smallness and how much I need Him and how much I depend upon His mercy. There will be no self-important person in the kingdom of God. There will be none. Because all those the Savior saves and bring them in are those who felt their need of Him. They felt that they were needy, empty, and had nothing. And they come, and the Savior hears them and brings them to Himself. So friends, back to our Psalm, Psalm 144. And then I just say a few more things. So Psalm 144 and verse 4, because we're dealing with the second part now. Psalm 144 verse 4. Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. So it deepens the question again. So why are you interested in him? Man is such a petty creature before God. Friends, it's a childish thing, but if you like, try it. Because missionaries in the past were often doing this for missionary purposes. But if you like, take a word map. Have you tried that before? Take a word map. And in that word map, try to find out where Ghana is. And look at the size of Ghana there in that world map. And then try to ask, where will Accra be?
The way you find out, God say, where is Hachu? The way you find out, Hachu say, where is my house? And I try to get a pin to show the size. And when you've gotten to where your house is, then ask yourself, where am I? See how insignificant we are. And yet this earth of ours is only a very small grain in such an atmosphere, in such a universe of so many objects, isn't it? How small we are, friends. When we stand before Almighty God, how small we are. And surely God will have us feel this so that we may come to Him and truly trust Him genuinely, trust Him sincerely, and find our portion only with Him. What is man that God is so much interested in? Why is God interested in us? Why? Friends, the answer is found in God Himself. And so our text, if you come to verse 5 down, gives us some impression. It's not a direct answer. It's only an impression. And that's enough for the lesson. Look at verse 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouths speak of vanity. And so, what's the picture? The picture is this. Imagine any individual, any one person, and it's falling into, there's a kind of a earthquake, if you like, and he's been swallowed up into the very depth of the earth, and the mountains have gotten over him also. Now, if this person buried alone down there needs help, who can give him help? He is such a small creature, and you have this mass of earth over him. Can he even be found? Can anybody even know where he is? Can anybody locate him? And he's seen himself in the midst of this. And the other picture is that he is like a person in a place where he has so many enemies around him, perhaps thousands of them, and they entirely overwhelm him wherever he is. Now, supposing you don't know that person, you know there's somebody here whom everybody is treating or something like that, you want to come and help the person, and here you are, you have to deal with millions and millions of people before you come to spot that particular individual and pick him out. How difficult. How hard. That's the picture the psalmist is picturing for us. And then he says, only God can do that. Only He can do that. Only He can take interest in insignificant things like us. Only He. Why? Why? Why is it only He is the one that can take interest in small creatures like us? Because He's a responsible sovereign. A responsible sovereign, we call Him, because everything is made. He has keen interest in. He has keen interest in the speck of dust He put on this earth, every one of them. God can account for every one of them, the Bible tells us. He can account for every speck of dust around us, or around our feet. Only He can do that. Only He can be so interested in us, because only He has the power to take so much interest in us. Let's see. I didn't know you could ponkra or we nika we musa ya say. Or no kwan or bit me ya sa any cano. A son said, say yes, sir, don't cry. Oh, no, or any uncle pon or bony we ask no. Or ye near the wabobian or when he can kasa was so. He doesn't just know us by name, he knows us by number, they say, but he knows us personally, every one of us. Only He can do that. Friends, and the wonder is this, that only He then can know our real need, and our real trouble, and our real state, and only He can lift us up, only He can help us, only He can bless us, only He can deal with us exactly according to our need, only He. And so, We are amazed at his interest in us. But we glorify him that he has such an interest. But my dear friends, my concern is this. Perhaps you are one of those who doesn't know the Lord. You do not know him. Now put two things together. I am a small creature living here. Whatever I do, I as a person. Friends, you know, God has designed our lives in such a way that whatever, however big our responsibility on earth, whatever our status on this earth, whatever we do, whatever we may possess and things like those, when we are thinking of ourselves, myself as an individual, I practically am like any other person. In the eyes of the Lord, like any other person, because what I really need from the Lord, what I really need from the Lord is the same. What I need from him is mercy, isn't it? What I need from him is that I may have contact with him and know him and love him like anybody else. And so it is a marvel if I'm such a person that has no interest in God. I have asked to shut my mind from the Lord. The Lord is not part of my thinking. To live without him is surely a vain life indeed. Am I one of those who are, am I that kind of person living without him? Am I so busy with this life so that I hardly think of him? Yesterday I and the brethren were out there trying to give our tracts and to speak to the Sunday school children. And as we were going, one of the things that impressed us, one of our brethren was saying that, drawing our attention to that. And so when he drew our attention to that, we met that several times. We said that, look at how many people seem to be so busy here. You stop him and say, can you take a tract? He say yes, and he takes it. Do you have a moment? So he talks, that I'm busy. I'm going quickly to somewhere else. Well, you meet another person, the same thing. Everybody seems very busy. Strange. It's good to be busy. It keeps the devil away, they say, isn't it? But to be so busy as to not to think of God, it's a sin. It's no excuse. Dear friends, we tell people, you cannot be too busy as to not to think of who made you and the one from whom all your benefits come. This is ingratitude. A child goes somewhere else. He's having a good business, a good work, well-paid job. He's earning good money. And he's so busy in the work and everybody is happy. And he's very busy in that job. So busy, he has no time to call his parents. And this has gone on for 20 years, 30 years. Why haven't you called your parents? You know, I'm so busy here. Why? Nobody will agree. Nobody will accept that. So busy, you cannot think of your parents, we would say. So busy, you can't think of those upon whom your life had depended for so many, for the earlier part of your life. This is inexcusable. So busy, you have no time to think of your soul. Friends, it's a lie. It's an excuse. It's nearly an attitude of ingratitude. I am not a grateful person. And I don't want to be a grateful person. One of God's biggest charges against men and women, is ingratitude. We are so ungrateful. If we'll be grateful to God and sense how much we depend upon him. And as I said, here we are, small creatures as we are. He took interest in the very details of our affairs. The Bible says that God is so much interested in the details of every individual life that he decided even where you will live. He decided it. You may say, I don't like it. I don't like where I'm living now because it's full of mosquitoes or something. or something worse. I don't like it. I don't like it because where I live, there are too many criminals and things like that. For sure, if you can improve that and get to a better place, you should. But it will never change the fact that wherever you live right now, the Lord permitted that. It tells us in Acts chapter 17, He ordered even where our habitations will be. You know why? He tells us, so that you may seek Him and find Him. So that you may say, I'm indebted to God. It doesn't matter how terrible where you live, there's something there to remind you of how you need the Lord. The problem is you don't want to think of it. You're only thinking of the negatives. Oh, this is too bad. Oh, this is too bad. Oh, this is too bad. For sure, if it can be criticized and improved, we should. But have time to see those ones also that remind you of your indebtedness to God. Because that's what God says. He puts me there. Somebody says, now, life in Ghana is too hard. If I really went to maybe some better country and I live very comfortably, you see, what a wonderful Christian I would become. You believe that? God doesn't believe that. God says, you could become a genuine Christian where you are if you wanted, if you desired it, if you really sought it, because He is the Lord. He puts you there, my dear friends. Oh, dear friends, don't let Almighty God count you as an ungrateful person. Look at that person. He's received all the benefits of health, of life, and things like those. And yet he forgets the Lord. And yet we are ever dependent upon Him. God, yes, yankopono ani yankonyina ewanunsu. Nasu ye nimpamba. E yana ye a refri for. Ye refri yankopono krano. Ne boy embrace said, my ye busy pa said, me nimbre cry me yankopono. And also the me dream me cry mpo kraho. Na ye bisa said, imagine some are busy and must mean to me and bring young couple one, mean to me in Kainia or Demibaha. No Jemituna Sassi, so no the advantages of every charming Russia, and you may a day, and you may be a high any monk and Tessadia. But then so we jammy over between our Kai and said, on no Dembaha. Wouldn't to me, and your wife said, you're my end, you do it to me, mean much, mean to me cry, and you mean Demibaha no more. So, but you know, my dear friends, once again, I say this last thing and we begin to wind up. It is because of this that we persuade ourselves. And friends, you have to think carefully. You may struggle. If you struggle a little before you understand that I would understand. You know, we think we deserve so much. We think we deserve so much. You know that that's not true. The very moment we sinned, we deserve nothing. We threw it all away. Sin destroys everything. It is by the mercy of God that He allows us here to still have any benefits at all. One sin is enough to ruin us all. My dear friends, have I ever sinned against God? I deserve nothing from Him again. I deserve nothing but only judgment, but only punishment, only an answer. The trouble is, we feel I deserve that. And it's helpful to put that in young hearts especially. I deserve that. You know, some people fear that, oh, if we don't let people think that they may deserve, that they may not work hard to get some things, you know, in God's scheme of things, it doesn't work that way. There's enough motivation in the fear of God to you to do your very best. When people do not know the Lord, they think they need motivation from selfishness. I deserve this. I must get this. I must achieve it. And so I'm going for that. The motivation is selfishness. There's a mighty motivation in the fear of the Lord. In the sense that I am a small creature, answerable to God. And this life of mine must honor and glorify Him. This is the noblest motivation. But it's only when you are a Christian that you find it a motivation. Because otherwise, the only motivation that comes up is selfishness. Me, me, me. And the more that selfish motivation pushes you, the more it cuts you far away from God. It takes you far away from a selfish person who will never seek the Lord, will never come to Him until he's ashamed of his selfishness and say, "Oh, but I owe God, I owe the Lord, and yet I've not honored Him." And then you come to Him, and then love for Him, fearing Him, and desiring Him will become the biggest motivation for everything, my dear friends. It becomes the noblest motivation for everything. And so, my dear friends, do we deserve anything at all? Says the psalmist, "What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Even as a wonderful creature made in the image of God, man is only like vanity, and the son of man falling into sin. Why do you make an account of him? Get into the details of his affairs." And then he goes on to say, "Man is like vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away." Let me close with this other part. My dear friend, the reason why you should marvel again is because that this Almighty God still will think about this afterlife. Thinks about this afterlife. What would you do? Where will you be when this life is cut short? When this life is over? You do not think that much about that. Oh, this seems to be a foreign theme these days. People hardly would want to think about beyond this present life. Everything is now. Everything is a present thing we want. And yes, Lord, friends, in the estimation of the Lord, it is really after this life that really matters most. And so, thankfully, this God has plans for beyond this life. What is man that you think of him? He's such a person, he's such a God that is thought about this life. Oh, friends, what a God. What a personal God to know. What a God to miss. What a God to miss. To live without this God, both now and the hereafter. Oh, dear friends, there will be none. How I often long to tell young persons time and again, no one will deal with you as kindly as the Lord. Friends, none. You only have to come to Him. You only have to cry to Him for mercy. You have to come throwing away all your self-confidence and all your self-admiration. Any beauties of yourself, any ideas of beauty of yourself must be gone. And you come to Him as a wretched, needy sinner. And you look to Him alone, Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, who came down from heaven to suffer on the cross of Calvary, to bear the curse for sin and the penalty for sin for needy sinners. And you go to Him and cry to Him. Let me urge you, don't just learn about Him. Don't just learn and understand things about Him. You must go to Him personally and ask Him. You must put your trust in Him personally. Ask Him to have mercy upon you and to wash you and to bring you unto Himself. Friends, then you would be brought into a conscious contact with God. You would know that this is my God. You'd be often amazed, as I said at the beginning. You would look upon your life and say that the greatest gift I have is that I'm a Christian. I am a praying person. My trust is in the living God. He rules my life. My life is under His government. And it's under His power and help. He will always help me. He will always be with me. He will always teach me and give me understanding. He would always be near to support and to comfort. He will be a guide. He will be the all-sufficient God. He will be my Father. He would train me, and He would let me dwell with Him also when this life is over. I dare you, my dear friends, I dare anybody here. The only worthwhile thing you can glory in is that I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Forgiving received in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know Him as my God. Friends, is that true with you? Is that true with you? Do you really know the Lord? This God, before whom we stand so small, do you know Him? Are you His? Have you repented of sin? Have you turned to Him? Have you been brought to a point where you throw away all your self-confidence and any kind of good you think you have in yourself and only look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Have you ever come, my dear friends? I urge you, may you do so now. If you haven't done so, turn to Him. Call upon Him. Ask Him to have mercy upon you. Do not delay anymore, we tell people. Don't delay. Seek Him. And then you'd be so amazed that you did. Because this is such a glorious God. To have Him as our Father is to have life itself in our very souls. May the Lord have mercy upon us all. Let's